So that's what we're doing this morning. We're focusing on Jesus. And frankly, as the church of God, that's what we ought to be doing every Sunday, actually, focusing on the person and the work of Jesus. But all throughout this Advent season, we've been talking about Jesus coming and what that means and how that impacts us. And this year, you know, after we've navigated our way through the piles of Christmas trash, I ate entirely too much, y'all. There are all these sweets and cookies around. Does anybody like no-bake cookies? You know what I'm talking about? Those chocolate and peanut butter no-bake cookies? Praise God. There's a few of us here this morning. Here's the thing. I have no self-control when it comes to those things. And somebody made those and brought those to Christmas. And I ate so many of those no-bake cookies. And frankly, y'all, I'm just going to be honest with you. I feel like as your pastor, I need to just be confessional. I'm paying for it today, okay? Anybody who's eaten a bunch of those no-bake cookies knows what kind of consternation that can cause inside of you. That's what's going on in my body this morning, and I'm sure you all wanted to know that, so I thought I'd just go ahead and get it right out of the way. But that's what's been happening. I mean, we just hanging out and having fun, and it was noisy and it was loud. Last night we had a bunco tournament, and I don't know if you guys have ever, maybe other people, when they have a bunco tournament, like, it's not complete unbridled insanity, but when our family plays it, that's what it is. It was screaming and yelling and hollering, and I also want to point out that I won. I had the most wins of everybody. I tied my brother-in-law, actually, to be accurate. I tied my brother-in-law. We settled the victory with an Indian leg wrestling match, and I lost horrifically, like embarrassingly bad, like flipped over all the way on my face. It was unbelievable. Anyway, so the good times were had by all, right? And that's kind of how it is, right? We have this amazing time together. It's Christmas at Christmas, and then like right after that, it almost feels like, man, I've got to unbutton my pants, you know, or loosen my belt. I've got to relax a little bit because that just took it all out of me, didn't it? You know. And then New Year's is coming, and it's about time to go back to work, and we feel like we need to take a nap, you know, just to actually recover. And one thing that you may or may not know about Jesus and about his family is that. It was chaos for them pretty soon after the Christmas story as well. Like, just so you know, right after Jesus is born, a couple of years later, some wise men came, some guys from the east. They come and they have these really expensive gifts. They're like, hey, you know, I think that, you know, we saw a star. Your son's supposed to be the king, you know, and it was a big deal. And then pretty soon after that, an angel appears to Joseph, and he's like, the angel's like, Joseph, you got to get your family. You got to get up out of here because Herod is going to try to kill Jesus. And so Joseph gets his family. They go to Egypt. They live in Egypt anywhere from 4 to 8 years. We don't know how long. And we don't know even how they lived, you know, there. Some scholars think that the gifts of the Magi financed their trip to Egypt, and they're living in Egypt. And so they were able to hang out there in Egypt for 4 to 8 years, and then they come back after Herod dies. And the very next story that we hear about Jesus in the book of Luke is the one that we just read earlier. In Luke chapter 2, verse 41, every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival, and when Jesus was 12, they attended the festival as usual. So a couple of things. They move back to Nazareth. Probably when they come back from Egypt, they move back to Nazareth. They're hanging out there in Nazareth. They probably settled in Bethlehem after Jesus was born and lived there for a couple of years before they ended up going to Egypt. But they move back to Nazareth, and now they've been there for several years, probably other kids being born, right? Probably lots of babies around, and we all know how chaotic babies are. You know, you're going to talk about throwing a monkey wrench into the works. You know, babies can do that. They're awesome, but it's chaos, you know. And then Jesus is 12 years old, so they begin to travel down to Jerusalem for the Passover. His family would go every year. This is probably, a lot of scholars think, probably the first time that Jesus has been able to go. You know, I mean, he may have been as old as 8 years old whenever they moved back to Nazareth, okay? So this is probably his first time to get to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. They're going with a large group of people from their town, probably a lot of extended family, a lot of friends, traveling in a big group, and they're headed down there. It's been a crazy few years for the family. You know, it's been crazy. But they're like, now, finally, We get to take a break. We get to focus on worship. You know, this is now we got to get to kind of settle into some peace here, a lot of excitement. But then something really crazy happens, right? And all of us who are here as parents, we know exactly how crazy this is. So in verse 43, after the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And I love how Luke puts that, because it's like everybody else is leaving, and Jesus is like, you know what? I'm not ready yet. You know what I mean? And any parent of a 12-year-old knows exactly what that's like, right? We all have experienced that from our 12-year-olds before, right? You know what? I know you guys are doing that. I'm just going to do this, right? And so we've all experienced that. So Jesus stays behind, right? And his parents, listen, and because they assumed he was among the other travelers, they didn't miss him. But when he didn't show up that evening, so they leave, they travel for an entire day, and that evening they're all sitting around the campfire, hanging out together, and they start asking, hey, well, you assume Jesus was with the other travelers. They start, hey, have you guys seen Jesus? Have you guys seen Jesus? No one's seen Jesus. They realize after a day of travel at night, right, after looking among all their relatives and family and friends, Jesus isn't there. Now listen, Jesus' parents loved him very much, okay? This incident does not reflect on Joseph and Mary's love for Jesus. You want to know how I know that? Let me tell you. One time, my little brother, Keith, he's the youngest of five boys, okay? And we were at the grocery store, okay? And Keith was sitting, you know how you put the little kids, little two-year-olds, you put them in the cart with their legs through the little thing. You know what I'm talking about? So we went shopping, mom going around shopping, five boys in the grocery store with my mom, okay? After it's over, she gets all of her groceries, bags of all groceries, hustles us all into the car. We lived about 15 miles away from Nacogdoches, Texas, you know, and we start driving home. We get about halfway home, and mom says, where is Keith? My youngest brother, Keith. And it was at that moment that we all realized he was sitting in the cart. Sitting in the cart with his legs through the little thing at the grocery store, which was now a good 7 miles away. And so my mom, like on two wheels, this was before the days of seatbelts, and you kids need to just be grateful that we passed a law about seatbelts. Because my mom on two wheels pulls a U-turn in the middle of the road, goes screaming back to the grocery store, and there's my brother still in the cart, right, with a person who works at the store. He's crying. My mom's crying. I wish I could tell you that's the only time that happened. Okay, it's not. It's not. We left him at the soccer fields. You know, we left him so often that sometimes I feel like he must have thought, they're leaving me on purpose, you know. But I know my parents loved my brother. They loved him very much. So, but for whatever reason, things were going on and they would forget him sometimes. They would lose him sometimes, right? And so even though Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, loved him very much, they still lost him, right? They still somehow ended up a day down the road without Jesus. And guys, look, the same thing can happen to you and I. We love Jesus. We want to serve Jesus. We want for our lives to be about his will for us. But if we're not careful, sometimes we can look up and we can be like, does anybody know where Jesus is? Anybody seen Jesus? Anybody? It can happen to you and I, too. It happens to me sometimes. It happens to all of us. So how does that happen? If we love Jesus, if we want for our lives to be about serving and knowing Jesus, how in the world do we lose Jesus? Well, I think there's some key truths that we can learn from this passage and from the story of Mary and Joseph, and also from my mom and dad, who I pray are not watching the live stream. There's a few things we can learn that will help us in our walk with Christ. How do we lose Jesus? Well, the first way is we just get distracted, okay? We get distracted. Look, Jerusalem was a busy city. around the time of the Passover. Some people believe that the city of Jerusalem, the population grew as much as 4 or 5 times during the Passover season. People were coming literally from all over the world to celebrate Passover, all over the known world at that time. And so the city was just full of people, way more people than normal, way more people than the city was designed to hold. Anybody who's ever visited Austin knows exactly what I'm talking about. Just chaos and people everywhere and smelly, you know, things, and you don't understand what's happening. And that's how the city was. It was huge. It was noisy. It was busy. There were weirdos walking around everywhere. And so there's all kinds of craziness going on. They were also traveling with a large group of people. There were a bunch of other folks in their party. There was a lot of noise, a lot of jostling, a lot of activity. And friends, you and I know what that's like because we live in a world that is full of distraction. We have so many things that are competing for our attention. I mean, you can't drive down the road without huge billboards screaming at you, "Hey, pay attention to me. I've got a message for you." Everywhere we go, there's noise, there's distraction, there's our phones beeping at us and telling us there's a notification. We've got social media, we've got Netflix and Hulu and Prime and all the other things. And there's all these things constantly competing for our attention, bombarding us. And so it's easy for us, too, to allow the hustle and bustle of life to distract us. And look, there's all these things that are competing for our attention, but can we also just take a step back and say that some of the things that are competing for our attention, they're not like little fun, trivial things like Netflix or like, you know, Hulu or billboards. Sometimes they're really big things. Sometimes the things that are really competing for our attention is a crisis that's going on in our family, the health of a loved one, grief over losing somebody that we love a lot, addiction, all kinds of things can grab our heart and can grab our attention and can cause us. Anyone who's been in pain knows that when you're hurting, right, sometimes the only thing you can think about is that hurt. And so sometimes that distracts us as well. And I believe that there's some folks here this morning, many of us probably, who this is where we're living. I mean, the fact is we love Jesus, right? We want to serve Jesus, really. Many of us, our intentions are good, but for whatever reason, we've just gotten really distracted. And our attention is elsewhere, on everything else that's going on in our lives. And the Lord is calling out to us this morning, saying, "Hey, remember me? Remember how just a few days ago we were talking about how I am with you?" And maybe he said, this is a time for us to refocus, set aside those things that are distracting us and turn our eyes once again to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is given this parable, and he's talking about this sower who is throwing some seed on the ground. There's a whole lot of crazy things about this parable, but one of them is, for those of you who are farmers, you can't imagine a guy, a farmer, just walking around with some seed and just throwing them out willy-nilly, you know, wherever they'll fall. You know, I mean, we can't imagine that. And Jesus had that in mind, too. I don't have time to get into all of that, but he gets down to verse 22, and listen to what he says here. The seed, he's describing this parable. He's explaining this parable to his disciples. And he says in verse 22 of chapter 13, the seed that fell among the thorns, the seed is the word of God, right? It represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, and so no fruit is produced. And so Jesus is telling this parable to the people, explaining it to his disciples so that they would know, hey, guys, there are all of these things that are growing up in the world that are competing for your attention. And they will grab your attention and turn your attention from the word, from me. And you can get distracted so easily. And so I believe that the Lord wants for us to just stop and ask ourselves this question this morning. Think about this. What do you need to turn your eyes away from this morning in order to turn them to Jesus? I mean, what is it? Could be your career, could be your job, parents, it could be your kids. Anybody else feel like they're running a taxi service these days? It could be grief, heartache, pain. We focus on those things, though. If our attention is completely bound up in those things, it leads to death. What do we need to turn our eyes away from so that we can turn them to Jesus? We get distracted. We also get busy. I mean, y'all, I don't know about you guys, but like, so my whole family went down, Amy and Sadie went down to San Angelo on Wednesday of last week. And so I drove down, me and Carson drove down on Thursday after the Christmas Eve service. And look, you know, when you travel at Christmas, it's crazy. It's Looney Tunes. Like, I had to pack up all the gifts. I had to pack up all of our, you know, luggage and everything else. And I'm also, like, preparing for a worship service. Let me just tell you about that day. So what happened earlier on that day is I had a bunch of errands to run. Carson woke up not feeling very well. In fact, she was running a fever. I was like, oh, no. Went to CVS, you know, got a COVID test. She texted negative. That's good news, right? Got a take-home COVID test. Anyway, because I was worried about her. And then I realized at that same time that we were having communion that night, and I had gotten 3 loaves of bread, but there were 4 stations. So I had to bust it back to United. I had to get another loaf of bread, right? Another thing of bread for communion. So I brought that up here, right? And then I went and I went home. I ate some lunch. I was coming back up here to the church, and I realized that one of my blinkers wasn't working. It hadn't been working, and I had already bought the bulbs to, like, replace it. And so, but I had forgotten to do it, and we were about to take a trip, and I was like, well, I better get the blinker fixed, you know. So I'm you know, popping the hood. I'm in my clothes, right, ready for Christmas Eve service, okay. And I'm trying to replace the thing, and I dropped the screw down into the engine. Still don't know where that thing is. It's gone, okay. It's gone. And so hopefully my headlight will stay in place, but it's gone. And so I'm like digging through the engine of my car, like reaching down in my sweater that I'm going to wear that night, right? Reaching down and trying to find it. I've got grime and stuff all over me, you know. It's just like, you know, I did fix the light though. But at the end to test it, right, I had to turn my truck on just long enough to hit the blinker, you know, blinker. Okay, it's working. Blinker that way. Okay, everything's working. Good. Grab my stuff. Get in the truck. Battery's dead on the truck. Okay. Merry Christmas. And so then I had to walk to the church, okay? But guys, I walked to the church in 60-mile-per-hour winds. I couldn't see. I felt like Lawrence of Arabia. Like, I couldn't see. The wind was blowing my eyes. I had my guitar with me. And so I'm walking, and my guitar is like this, you know? And so finally, I had to grab it and hold it to my chest. And then the wind was just pushing me around. Like, I would be like, I mean, I looked like one of those reporters during a hurricane who's trying to tell the story. I'm being blown all. I finally get up here, right? I've got all this stuff to pack. I've got all these preparations to do. It was bananas. It was bananas. And anybody who's taking a big trip like that, where you're going somewhere for Christmas, doing something kind of special, you know there's all these crazy preparations, all these things that have to be done, important things that have to be done. And that's what happened to me, and that's what happened to Mary and Joseph. They just got busy. There's a lot to do. They had to pack up all their stuff. They had to make all of their preparations. They probably had to buy some food maybe for the return trip home. There were all kinds of things, preparations that had to be made. This was a several-day journey that they were taking on foot. And so there were a lot of preparations to be made. They just got really busy. And that happens to you and I too. And frankly, friends, if we can tell if we're too busy, it's easy to tell if we're too busy. If we are not spending time alone with the Lord every day, guess what? We're too busy, right? Jeff Foxworthy used to have that, you know, you might be a redneck if, you know, and he would just tell, you know, you might be a redneck if you've got a refrigerator in your front yard, you know, if half the cars at your house are up on blocks, you know, you might be redneck, and all those things, you know, and so there are these clear signs. If these things are going on, right, you might be redneck. You might be too busy, guys. If you don't have time every day, if you're not taking time to spend alone with the Lord every day in His Word, praying, if we're not doing that, probably too busy, right? We can't say we don't have time because that's the most important thing. And the truth is, it's not nearly as hard as we try to make it to determine whether or not our relationship with God is healthy. Our relationship with God is just like every other relationship. If you are not spending time with someone, you probably don't have a healthy relationship with them. Let me say that again. If you're not spending time with someone, you probably don't have a healthy relationship with them. And it's the same way with our relationship with the Lord. Jesus tells another parable in Luke chapter 10. He talks about this. He's telling the story about a guy who was, you know, headed from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he gets attacked by thieves and robbers, and they beat him up and they leave him in the ditch. And then he talks about, in verse 31, these people who come by. Verse 31, by chance, Luke chapter 10, verse 31, by chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and he passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. And Jesus picks out these two people for a very specific purpose. So they're on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, and they're headed to Jerusalem in Jesus' parable. They're headed to Jerusalem to perform their priestly duties, right? They had a sacred job that they were supposed to do every year at the temple. And so they're headed to fulfill their shift, right, at the temple. And so if they come into contact with anything that makes them ceremonially unclean, they can't fulfill the functions that they're supposed to fulfill at the temple. And so then when they see this guy in the ditch laying there, possibly dead, right, they can't go down into the ditch to check and see if he's dead because they've got really important things to do. And if they were to touch him and he's dead, then they're ceremonially unclean. They got to go through like 7 days of a purification ritual. Ain't nobody got time for that, right? I've got an important job. I've got something really important and meaningful that I'm supposed to do. I don't have time for this, right? Because I've got to do this. And friends, that's exactly the same kind of situation that you and I fall into. This passage of Scripture is so convicting for me as a pastor because I can get so busy doing the things of ministry, right? The things that I believe are important in ministry. I can get so busy writing sermons and putting together, you know, pro presenter and, you know, and figuring out lights or whatever else it is that I have to do sometimes during a week. I can get so busy doing stuff like that that I forget the things that are most important. I can forget people who are laying in the ditch all around me dying because I'm so focused on what it is I believe I'm supposed to do. And I know that there are people here this morning who that's where you're living, right? It's not that the things that you're doing aren't good. It's not that the things that you're doing aren't important. Of course they are. They're important. They're meaningful, right? They're even good. But they're not more important than Christ. And they're not more important than Christ using us in His world. And sometimes we're just too busy. One of my favorite authors is Bob Goff. He wrote this book that every one of you should read. It's called Love Does. And if you're on YouVersion, if you're on the YouVersion app, there's actually a link to some of Bob Goff's stuff. But I love Bob Goff. And here's what you need to know about Bob Goff. Every Thursday, Bob Goff quits something. Every Thursday. That's his ritual. Every Thursday, he quits. His friends won't answer the phone sometimes from him on Thursdays because they know if he calls him on a Thursday, he's probably about to quit something, right? Because he said, look, I was too busy. He was a lawyer. He had too much stuff going on. He couldn't do the stuff that really mattered. He couldn't really love the people around him the way that he was supposed to. So he decided on Thursday, every Thursday, I'm going to pick one thing and I'm going to quit. And that's what he does. That's what he does. This is a quote from Bob on a Thursday, a tweet. He tweeted this out. It's Thursday, quit something. Eliminate some of the noise in your life and let your symphony have the stage again. What do you need to quit this morning in order to pursue a relationship with Jesus? We get distracted, we get busy. How about we're just not paying attention? What about that? I mean, did you guys notice in that passage, it never even occurred to Mary and Joseph to look for Jesus until that night. They just assumed, right? They assumed that he was with the other travelers. You know, I'm sure Jesus, you know, I mean, he was the Son of God, the Messiah. I'm sure he didn't cause them a lot of trouble, right? And so they didn't even think to look for him. They weren't even worried about him. And so they weren't even paying attention to where he was. It wasn't until that night when they started asking around that they were like, wait a minute, he's not here. And I think that that same kind of thing happens to you and I. I think sometimes we're just not paying attention. Here's the thing about attention. Remember this. Attention is active. You can't passively pay attention to something. You have to put your effort and energy into focus. If we're passive in our focus, we'll be focused on all of the wrong things. Don't let your gaze drift. Fix your eyes. And that's what Jesus was talking about. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The writer of Hebrews says this. He says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Have you guys seen the movie Up? My favorite character in the movie Up is the dog, Doug. You guys remember Doug? And they're talking to Doug. First of all, if you haven't seen the movie, this is all going to be weird. But Doug is a dog that can talk, okay? It's animated, so, you know, go with me. Doug can talk. And they're talking to Doug, the dog, and trying to get some information out of him. And Doug is talking to them, having a conversation. And all of a sudden, he's like, squirrel, you know? And this happens all the way through the movie. He'll be talking, all of a sudden, squirrel, you know? All the dogs do that in the movie. You know why? Because dogs do that in real life, right? They can't focus on anything. As soon as some kind of thing runs by, they're like, squirrel, you know? And guys, I have ADHD. I know that's a shock to many of you. You're like, I can't believe that. But I do. Like that, I love that scene in the movie because I resonate with that, right? If there's a squirrel in the house, I am looking, okay? I have to focus. I have to put focus and energy into paying attention to what I'm supposed to pay attention to. I have to work at it. And that's the way attention always works. And this morning, some of us, that's just what's happened to us today. We're not actively paying attention. We're not pouring energy into focusing our hearts on Jesus. We're not fixing our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. So I don't know what you're saying. Well, Brad, that's great. How do I fix my eyes? How do I do that? Well, I mean, with any other thing that you were trying to do, if you were trying to focus on your, and some of you gentlemen, you need to hear this. If you're trying to focus on what your wife is saying, how about focusing your eyes on the movement of her mouth, right? Right? How about taking our eyes off of the cowboy game and focusing it on the face of our spouse, right? I think it's easier to hear when we're focusing our eyes at the person that we're supposed to be listening to, right? And it's the same with Jesus. If we're to fix our eyes on our relationship with Christ, if we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, we've got to take steps, active steps, to make sure that we're paying attention to him. So how about opening up the scripture every now and then? Isn't that where Jesus speaks to us often? How about we do that? How about we actually attend worship services? How about we get plugged into a grow group where we're doing life with some other families? How about we initiate practices in our lives that are causing us to refocus our attention on Jesus all throughout the day? What if we set aside times of prayer during the day? What if we fasted? What if we did these other things that Christians all throughout history have done to remind us to put our eyes on Jesus? It's more important now than ever before. We can't expect to live a life of faith if we're not actually actively trying to do it. We can't expect to have a good relationship with Christ, a healthy relationship with Christ, if we're not actively trying to have one. So we fix our eyes. What do you need to do today in order to intentionally focus on Christ? We get distracted, we get busy, we're not paying attention. But how about this? We're worried about what's ahead. You know, that trip to Nazareth was not an easy one. There were little kids involved, and the reason why people traveled in big groups in those days is because the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told is a great illustration of this. There were robbers and thieves that were hiding all along the road, and they were going to jump out and attack you and steal from you. So people traveled in big groups so that they could try to protect one another. And especially when the Passovers were going on, like, all the thieves in the area knew, right? It's just like the parking lot at Walmart on the week of Christmas. Like, all the thieves know that if they're going to get somebody, that's where they can get them. And so you got to be on your guard, right, when you're hanging out in the parking lot at Walmart the week of Christmas, right? And the same was true of these folks when they're traveling back to Nazareth. They know, right? They know that there's going to be thieves all along the way as they're headed back. And it's a dangerous journey, and a lot of things can happen. And so I'm sure there was a lot of concern about the journey ahead, you know? Are all the kids going to be all right? Or, so, you know, is little Bobby Sue going to just cry the entire way, you know, and whine the entire way? How many times can I hear the phrase, "Are we there yet?" How many times can I hear that before I throw them off the camel? So there's a lot of concern about the journey. Focus on what's happening and wondering about what's gonna come next. And maybe that's where you are, right? As you're looking into the new year, maybe today, you're looking into the new year and there's some anxiety, right? Maybe even fear about what's ahead. We don't know. And there's some circumstances in your life that make that unknown very uncomfortable for you. But here's the thing. Worry about tomorrow can cause us to miss what God is doing today. And that's why Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, that's why Jesus says this. He says, that's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. I mean, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? Then why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, in all of his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he'll certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. And he will give you everything you need. What concern or fear do you need to surrender to Jesus this morning? So we're getting ready. The new year's coming. And the good news is that means the old one is done. But right now is our moment. Now is the time we can take a look at our lives and we can seriously examine ourselves and find out, is our relationship with Christ what it needs to be right now? Is our attention on Jesus? I encourage you to ask that question of yourself tonight. Ask it of the Lord and let Him reveal to you what's going on in your heart this morning. Let me pray for us. We're going to sing a song here in a minute, and it's really a song of surrender. It just says, I lay me down at the altar over and over. And so I would just ask you, as we enter into this final time of worship, let's just ask the Lord to cause us, to give us the strength to surrender ourselves to Him today. And Father, I pray that You would reveal to us those places in our lives where we're not focused, where we're too busy, where we're distracted, where we're worried. I pray You'd reveal those places to us this morning so that we can focus our heart and our attention, God, once again, on You. And Lord, I just pray that You would give us the strength this morning, the courage to admit, Lord, that we need You and to focus our attention on You. Do that in us, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.